Amen.
I have to tell you, before I get started, the last couple months, the Lord's been waking me up and going to sleep with the songs of worship in my head, so I don't have issue sleeping. Thank you, Dove. And that does a big difference throughout your day when you wake up hearing those words, and you know that while you might be struggling, the Lord's wrapped you up in his arms. And he reminded me a little bit ago that 2 years ago today, our grandson Keon was born. What you may not know is Keon almost died. He was very close to dying. And Cambry had an emergency C-section. And then Cambry would have lost her life as well. And in that, we see God's mercy running around, terrorizing his bigger brother.
Amen.
So the focus today is going to be on BS Types and Shadows, as we've been doing throughout Pastor's series. But the Lord's been really speaking to me on mercy and his mercy that's seen throughout Adam and Eve all the way through the end. And it's funny because I looked at Adam and Eve and I was thinking, what is the first sign that God gave us? Not even a sign, but the first story that we can go to where we see God's mercy. And I'm sure there's one before this, but as a female, this spoke to me. And I am used to only speaking to women, so please forgive me if I go down a little hormonal attitude there. In the beginning, we know that Adam and Eve decided to take things into their own hands because that's what we do. And she ate of the fruit and she gave it to her husband and he ate it. And then they were ashamed immediately. And then they were banished from the garden. Ultimately, death is what was waiting for them. But look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 for me. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, I thought for a second, how is that mercy? How's that merciful? Well, first of all, how would you feel if all of a sudden every shame you had was now apparent to not only God, but to those around you? He made garments. He wove them garments out of fig leaves, whatever he used, and he wrapped them in it. And on another level, they had to now walk through this garden that was perfect, and they had to walk out and now deal with the elements of the earth, right? So their skin's going to be sunburned. They're going to hit thorns when they're in the thorn bushes. Adam has to walk on the ground. So God created clothing for them out of his mercy and love. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but that's what I got from that. And those little things that we don't find significant are so significant to God. God knew that they would need that. And he knew that he would be seeing their shame, and he covered it. But he took it upon himself to do so when he could have left them to their nakedness. By doing this, he protected them from everything. The truth is that Adam and Eve, as all man, they continually bring suffering upon ourselves because we're human and that's what we do. But God never abandons us, ever.
Amen.
He's always there. And he's moved with one big word called compassion. And we throw that word around and we think we have it, but we lack it. And I'm a nurse and I feel like I have a good ample amount of it, but I don't. I don't have enough. And those are things when we think we have enough, we need to pray for more. And I read this, I don't remember where I saw it, but I thought of Pastor Mark and I thought of him painting it on a canvas. And it said, he himself takes up needle and thread and sews up protective garments, handcrafted from the bounty of his own creation, to clothe us in his mercy. I can just imagine the Lord wrapping us in his mercy. Turn to Matthew 5:7, if you would. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown or obtain mercy. The Bible defines mercy as beyond forgiveness and withholding punishment. Now, how does God show his mercy for those who are suffering? Through our healing, he gives comfort, he alleviates our suffering, and he cares for us, especially when we're in distress.
Amen.
Let me ask one simple question. When I say the word mercy, what do you think? You can yell out a word if you'd like one or two people. It's true. That's actually I asked a couple other people and that's what they said to me. So it derives from the Latin word merced or mercies, which means price paid, which is really big. Mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when it's within one's power to punish or harm them. Read that again. Mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when it is within one's power to punish or harm them. Mercy makes room for others. Christianity is a relationship that begins with mercy. God had mercy on us when he wooed us to him, and he had mercy on us when he sent his son and died for us. Amen. Once we received the mercy of God, only then can we show mercy to others. Sinners act like sinners. And although there are people that are not saved that show mercy, true mercy comes from God. And as Christians, we're held to a higher level. And God expects us to have those merciful attributes to bestow on others. I wrestle in mercy. What a shock. I know. But it's true. And why do we wrestle in it? Because we've all been hurt from little kids. We get hurt in our childhood from our parents, our friends, our grandparents, people at church, anybody. We all get hurt and at times find it hard to forgive because we want to be bitter. It's true. We do. We want to have an angst against somebody because it feels good to be angry. I'm right. You're wrong. You did it. I have a right to feel this way. And we know we're wrong. And what stinks is during that time in our brain's telling us, don't act like this, don't be bitter, don't do this, but we continue in it, and then it just gets worse and worse. And our mercy well gets less and less. And even though we don't want to be offended, I think there are times where we're tempted to be offended when we pick up our devices and we go on our groups that we know we probably shouldn't go and look at, and everybody's offended, so we can get offended real easily. I mean, come to my house. Somebody will offend you. We have a lot of people, a lot of different personalities. But what's the goal? What's our goal in life? Our goal should be to emanate Jesus, to look more like him and less like the world, and to show that to other people. And in doing that, we glorify him. We'd never want to glorify ourselves, because when we do, everything gets out of whack, and it's just not a good combination. The importance of being merciful and forgiving. Mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. And we're not the judge on what they deserve. We are just there to give the mercy because that's what God said to do. And again, mercy means price paid. If we can keep those together. And I was looking at Joseph and his brothers and the mercy that he showed on them by forgiving them for selling him into slavery when he was young. I have 5 siblings, and if one of them sold me into slavery, I'm not quite sure that would work out so well in the end. I mean, God's good, but I'm not as good, so. Sorry, I've got leftover cold going on here. Okay, it's what God has done and continues to do for us. Constant mercy. You woke up this morning, God was merciful to you. Amen. Mercy gives God the glory and shows not only respect for his word, but our obedience to him. Look at mercy. We're going to look at mercy and mercy within relationships, if you will. Obviously, every relationship is not perfect. No relationship is perfect. And it's hard to mend a broken relationship. It just is. That's the way it is. You might have somebody who refuses to take responsibility for what they've done, and you think they should, so you put up your wall, and then you start spewing out hatred or thinking bad things or wishing God would do this to them, and I'm talking to myself here. It's just as bad as going to them and saying it. There's no difference. We're held again to that higher standard. We're not to do that. It's not our job to solve those problems in those relationships. It's our job to try to reconcile them. We do what the word says. You go to them, and if they say no, that's fine. But you give forgiveness. You give mercy. and then you go on your way. Believe me, your heart will feel so much better if you do it God's way. It's a long journey if you do it your own. What happens if we don't give mercy, not just in relationships, but every day? Well, we become some really great things. We become bitter and cruel. We lose compassion, wicked, evil. I would say tortured. If you're ever woken up in the middle of the night because of all the hatred you have in your heart, unforgiven, we're risking eternity in hell. How do we expect God to forgive us if we're continually keeping unmercifulness and unforgiveness on other people? It just doesn't work. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. This is my longest verse, through 35, so I'm going to read it. And give me a little bit of grace here because my breathing is a little shallow. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. God wasn't literally saying only 70 times seven. He's saying you just do it. You just keep doing it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children. Tom would be in big trouble. And all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Gets really crazy here. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I say that wrong because I don't know how to pronounce it. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came to their master and told him all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. That does not sound fun. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart. Do not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's talk about the debt. His debt was completely unable to be paid, correct? Couldn't do it. Now, at this time in history, you didn't get to just go claim bankruptcy. You didn't get to run to your grandparents or your parents, and they could bail you out. And you couldn't just ignore it and pretend like it would go away. You may be sold. We read the family could be sold. You lose everything you have. You could be tortured, imprisoned, whatever they decided to do to you. But that first servant was neither imprisoned nor made to continue paying the debt off there in prison with his family. In fact, he was shown mercy. And then what does he do? He turns around. He goes out and finds one person that owes him and demands his money. And doesn't just demand, he grabs him by the throat and demands it be paid back when it could not. He throws him in prison. What is the society around them? They were confused. They were angry. They went to the king. Now, today, I think it would be a little different because they would say he had a right to be offended. He didn't get his money, so lock him up. But again, sinners are sinners, and that's how they behave. But the king put him in prison. And in verse 35, it says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister. Not just forgive them, but from your heart. Don't just say it. Believe it. You live it. You do it. What is the purpose of the parable? so we would learn. We wouldn't repeat it. We wouldn't do it because God knows best. His rules and laws are there to protect us.
Amen.
I'm going to share something that I hear in a sermon that I've listened to. And it's in regards to Ten Commandments, but it's not my words, it's someone else's. And he says, you know, God's commandments aren't just don't do it, it's don't hurt yourself. They're set there for a reason. He doesn't give laws and commands so that we can float around on them and do as we want. He sets them there for our protection because he loves us.
Amen.
And this happens all the time. Why do we find ourselves in this same circle? Because we forget how great God is and how small we are. We forget our debt that we owe to God. We forget where he brought us from. We forget where we were at that moment where we had nothing and he showed mercy to us and brought us up out of that. And it's easy to do today because we're coddled by everybody. Everybody wins at every game. You can't just have a winner or a loser. You can switch teams if you like. You can play on any team if you want to. It doesn't matter. Go ahead. Everybody deserves to be happy, and it was them anyway. It wasn't you, and they owe it to you from 20 years ago, even though you're five. That's the way it works. The truth is we were born sinners, and we deserve nothing but death and hell. That's the bottom line. We deserve nothing. And the only one that's righteous, wise, holy is God, not us.
Amen.
Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We have all done wrong. This Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, for Christians, for us. There's a reason why unbelievers don't understand it, because they don't have the mind of Christ. These things are for us. And when you think of things like that and you read the warnings, that should really cause you to sit upright. Those warnings are for me. We've all lied, which makes us liars. We've all stolen, whether it was a candy bar or something greater, that makes us a thief. We've all lusted after something, makes us an adulterer. Anger towards your brother or sister could be murder. Cursed your brother or sister, you're in danger of fires of hell. Like, it's not funny. It's not okay. We've all been angry, like I said earlier, and said things about people that we shouldn't or thought those bad things. Unless I'm the only one that does that. I would hope not. Thank God the Lord loves me. And then I always think, what's the big deal? Why can't I just be a little angry? Well, the Bible says you can be angry, but you can't be angry in sin. Like, there's a difference. We try to teach the kids that. You can be angry at your cousin, but don't punch him in the face. It's not okay. It's probably not a good idea. We have to remember and recognize how bad we were so we can see how good and righteous God is. He died for us. He died for every wretched, nasty soul that hung him on the cross. He died for those people. He died for people that spit on him, whipped him, and he still would do it again. If there was just one person, he would do it. And that's a mercy that I don't understand, but I want it.
Amen.
Would any of us die for someone who was nasty and wretched to us or to our children, especially if we didn't know them? I don't think so. We might say we would. I'm going to run out in front of a truck to push somebody out of the way. They better be going to heaven. Just saying. I'm leaving a lot behind, but I'm going to do a lot better. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 9 and go through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, this is written to believers, y'all. Let that sink in. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. No fakers allowed. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If we can all relate to one of these descriptions, we should already be in heaven. That would make us pretty miraculous, I think. But that is all of mankind. It's dirty, it's gross, it's ugly. But when God covers us, it's beautiful. He doesn't see that. This is a passage that was placed in God's word to remind us of who he is and what he's done. Not what we've done, but what he's done. God does not forgive us and then remind us of our sins because he's forgotten them. He's covered us. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see the sin. He sees his son. We remember them, obviously, because one, we're human, but it's a way that we can be reminded of where we came from, what he brought us through, not what we did to climb that ladder, but what he did to get us over the valley. We cannot forget ever where we came from, because when we forget, we slip back into old ways,
right,
and we become that nasty person again.
Yeah.
And if we forget God's mercy, forget to give it. Don't get me wrong, we're not all supposed to continually ponder on all of our bad stuff. That is not what I mean. The devil does a good job of that. But when you remember, oh, God took me from here, and it edifies the Lord, that's the right way. If you're thinking on it, then you're in like a self-pity mode. That's not God. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Although we were sinners, God loved us and showed his mercy. He cleanses us, makes us holy, and that is what we should desire continually. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, wrap me in your love, make me holy, make me more righteous, give me the mind of Christ. Caitlin brought a song to my song list called A Sound Mind, and that's what I've been singing at night. Give me a sound mind, God, for everything, so that I'm not walking in my way, but in your way, so that I can then not have to think, should I show mercy on this person? It just becomes an attribute. Just becomes something that we do. Always remember the debt that God forgave us of, because we should. Especially as we come up to Resurrection Sunday, my two favorite times a year are Christmas and Easter. Get the birth and the resurrection. But as we lead up to that, that's all full of God's mercy, all of that. We don't want to become like that servant, you guys. Don't do it. It's not good.
Amen.
Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I told Devin it was chapter 12. He's like, there's no chapter 12 in there. We're going to go to 12 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in belief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the biggest one, he said. That's huge. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. We have the map. One says, is there a map to life? Yeah, there is one. We just have to be obedient and follow it. But we don't want to because we're selfish. But Paul says he was the worst of the worst. And if God can do to Paul what he did to him, he can do something to me. God is just loaded with mercy. We're going to look at a couple attributes of those of people with mercy. Merciful people are not self-righteous. If you have godly mercy, you cannot be self-righteous. You might fall into a moment of it. You're going to be quick to get out of it. You just can't be. because God can't be. And if you're desiring God and seeking that, it's going to overtake it. They may get offended, but they don't stay there. They forgive. They put it on the shelf. The hurt is still there. I know this. I walk in it. I've given it. I know the hurt is alive and it's there, but God will heal that. But until you let him be the doctor, he's not going to heal it. We can see the culture today, like I said earlier, is offended at everything. But their personal life doesn't show a very merciful one. And I've always stuck to this, and maybe it's incorrect. I don't know. God, forgive me if it is. If you're offended, there's probably a reason why you are. I mean, there are obviously wrongs in the world. There are. There are people that are put down when they shouldn't be. There are people that are put in classes, in cultures, in ethnicities that should not be lapped in that. I agree. That is true. But there is a lot that's not true. And we can't claim everything as an offense. It's not the way it works. And in order to be offended, we have to forget all the times we've been offensive to those around us, whether we've done it on purpose or on accident. And what do we do if it's done on accident? Somebody calls it to our attention. Do we rise up and say, I'm sorry that I hurt you? Or do we say, well, that's what you, I mean, what do you want me to say? As Christians, I'm not talking as sinners because they behave like sinners, but as Christians, how are we responding? Don't react to people. Respond to them. Two totally different things. It's so much easier to be offended and be angry and hateful than it is to be merciful and long-suffering to those. We've been forgiven by God, so what was our life to him before we were forgiven? Filth. Disgust. And yet he's just loved us anyway. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. I did Paul's thing and tabbed it, but I forgot this one. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's a hard one. If you know me, I'm very quick-witted, and I can speak real quick, and I can cut you down real quick, and I don't like that. I really don't like that. When I was younger, I did, but as I matured in the Lord and matured in my age, that's a terrible thing to do to people. It's a terrible way to manipulate the situation. And I know it's a hard verse, but if we're slow to speak, we can envision what we're going to say before we say it. And are we causing correction or are we causing division? Are we causing hurt? In the last 3 years of my family's life, we have been so comforted. We've been through a lot of different walks, all on the same journey, different walks, a lot of different hurts, lots of different happiness, lots of different things going on. And we could all take something away from that journey and blame it on someone else. But ultimately, how do we glorify God in this any situation that you're in? That's what matters. What are you doing with it? Are you whining and crying and being offended? Then go to prison and do it. That's fine. That's full of people like that. But let God edify you and give you mercy so that you can give it to those people that you feel have hurt you. So I was talking just a smidgen about my wittiness, and I've known most of you forever, I think. And I already told Tom I was going to share this, and it's his own term, so he's not going to be upset I said it. But he said, you know, you have the ability with your wit or sarcasm to cause sarcastic crucifixion. And that cut my soul. I thought, oh my gosh, I don't ever want to cut somebody. That was huge. Those were big words. And even though he's blunt with me, he's not blunt like that with me, probably because of my wit. I don't know. And I don't want to kill people with my words. I don't ever want to do that. Even if what I think you've done to me is the worst thing in the world, I don't want that attribute in my life. I don't want weeds in my garden. Just don't. I want to edify the Lord, edify the brethren. I want to bring glory to God, not tear things down. Shoot over to Proverbs for me, chapter 17. I know there's a lot of back and forth, but Deb is putting it up on the screen. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. That is true, and I've done that. Men are too, but women are notorious for the little gossip chain going on. We will separate anything in a heartbeat. But do we want to repeat the offense? Do we want to go onto Facebook and invite, oh, guess what so-and-so did, or I'm feeling this way, everybody come join me so I can be more miserable in my life? I've done that, so I can say that. And I'll tell you, getting rid of my social media was the best thing in my entire life, because I'm not usually offended at anything anymore. Because you can find something. And then what do we do the second that we're offended? Be honest. We blab it. We go to social media. We go to our spouse. We go to our friends. We go to our pastors, and they're just like, oh, didn't need to know that about that person. How's that affecting the kingdom of God when, you know, he's got a different shoe that you like? I don't know. It's usually stuff that's really dumb, but not always. But we go to the world. We find people that are just as offended as us, just as unmerciful as us, so that we can walk in our stink together. But what should we do when someone offends us? We should act different than the world, and we should go to God and not the world. You go to the creator of it, not the thing he created. We forgive them, and we allow it to be covered. And again, it doesn't mean you're not going to have hurts. It doesn't mean you're going to be walking a journey where you're on your face every day asking God to forgive you because you're angry again. That's not what I mean. It's a heart matter, right? Where's your heart at? Look at Isaiah 43:25. This is a beautiful verse. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You don't even know what that means. We say it. We say these verses, you guys, but we don't breathe them in. We don't digest them. Not enough. He blots away our transgressions. That's going to send us to hell. That's huge. If you had prison in front of you with the electric chair, would you be on your face asking for forgiveness? Of course you would. But because God is so merciful, we tend to step back and just let things ride. It's fine. I'll just continue to be angry. And even when he sees it, he waits, and he just waits because he's a gentleman. Until we climb up in his lap and ask for forgiveness, and he does it. He literally sent his son, his own piece of himself, to earth, to this disgusting place, to walk amongst us, to love us, to laugh with us, to die for us, to take every sin on the cross and bear it. You can't fathom it. It's insane. And should we not want to replicate that? That should be all we want to do. But we tend to only want to replicate the areas that don't cause us to be uncomfortable. Oh, I'll pick this part of the word. I'll pick this part of the word. But that one I'm going to leave because that makes me a little queasy. Another attribute I want to look at is, for merciful people, is that they let go. And letting go is huge, because when you're holding on to that rope, even if that rope is angered, you're in control. Well, you think you're in control, but that's what you have. And if you let go of that, someone else is in control. And that's what a Christian walk is God is holding the other end of that rope. Let him have it. Remember the king that was full of pity, and he released the man from his debt? What do our hands represent? They represent action. We use them to work. He released. He let go. But the other man went and he grabbed him, and he forcefully grabbed him by the throat. Unforgiving him. Let me just choke you because you don't give me what I need, what I want. When we're attacked or offended by someone, what we want to do, go for the jugular. We want to grab them by the throat. There's that saying in the Bible. It just wasn't in our words. Purposely saying or doing something to another that we know would be the ultimate act of hurting them is what the flesh wills to do. Whether you say it or do it, it's the same thing. It's the heart. If your heart is in a bad way and you say it, it's just as if you did it physically. John 8:7, did I give you that verse, Dev? Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. We all know that story. And we quote this all the time, and yet we forget that as we're quoting it, we're shaking our bag of stones right over here on the right side. Go ahead, I'm ready, because I got my stone to throw at you, but don't you dare throw that stone at me. Why is it we love to give mercy? We love to be given mercy, excuse me, yet we do not always like to be the ones giving it. People that have been forgiven do what? They forgive. Why? Because God forgave them and they remember. Oh, I was wretched. Look at Paul. I was one of the worst. We're going to look at the dangers of unforgiveness. We all know that of the dangers, obviously. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Again, this is written to us, not to unbelievers. These are warnings. That's huge. I don't know about the rest of you. I need it. I want God's forgiveness. I want it all day long. And I want to give it to other people. Amen. Pastor said years ago when we were at the Nile, he had asked the Lord to replace all his fleshly love with godly love for people. And I took that to heart and I prayed the same thing. And it is a huge game changer in life. You see people differently. Can't explain it, but God does it and he just unveils things. And maybe it's the love the sinner, hate the sin, and it brings it to light because we all forget, oh, we were that sinner. And we still are. We're not perfect. We see the warning in the verse that we read in Matthew when the angry king set the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. We don't want God to do that to us. Jesus paid the debt. It's there waiting in hell if we'd like it. We have the free will to choose to pick it, but that's not what God wants for us. God always forgives us when our heart is asking for it. It's a struggle to forgive, and Jesus will walk with us through it. He holds our hands when we're lost. He wipes our tears when we're broken. And the warning isn't that the struggle is hard. The warning is it's a refusal to forgive and show mercy is detrimental to our personal life, to our personal walk, to our relationships, to our jobs, to everything. Calling out to Christ with a cry of, I don't think I can do this, Lord, is not wrong. I don't believe anybody, any martyr, said to God, set me up on that pillar, Lord. Go ahead and dip me in tar and burn me. I don't believe they did that. Yes, they were singing to the Lord, but it was, I don't think I can do this, but you can do this. It's a heart matter. But saying, I will not do this, is complete defiance and disobedience. Yes. And a refusal to change your heart, it's not going to get you anywhere. And it will lead you down a dark road, and that dark road will just continue to suck you into valleys, suck you into hallways. And believe me, God is there, but so is the devil. And he will bring along people that will absolutely influence you to do the opposite and encourage you to do the wrong. And your family will pay for it. Whether you're married, have kids, single, your family will pay for it. And your Christian life will pay for it. It's not worth it, you guys. He gives us the strength to walk through our battles. He's the strength that guides us through. He's the light to our feet. He's our eyes. If we follow in his way, we will not get lost. He enables us to do what he calls us to do. When you're on a journey that you think is from the Lord and it's all you, it's not fun. It's awful and nothing goes right. When God puts you on a journey, things just line up. May not be easy. But you're never alone. How can we be merciful? besides praying for it. Give people the benefit of the doubt. No one's perfect. We all say things and do things to each other that we just shouldn't. Some of it awful, awful things. Some of you have been really hurt by other people. Some of you have really hurt other people. But God knows that. And gaslighting each other is not going to help. And not giving mercy to each other is not going to help. It's just going to make that fire grow bigger. I heard this in a sermon the other day, and I agreed with it. It said, we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. Again, I'm perfect and you're not. And sometimes we get caught up on the Christian Hall of Fame and we're like, but I'm a Christian, so I know better. No, no, no. No, that makes you more accountable for your actions and for your words and how you treat other people. It doesn't make you better by any means. Like, we make a mistake. Well, I didn't mean to. Others make a mistake. I figured you'd do that. That's not okay. And it's not true. Fill in the blank with whatever you like. We all fall into it. We need to focus on the good. Good being God. Along with everyone else in the world, we will all let someone down. Hate to break it to you, but it happens. But we can look at that particular relationship or journey, if you will. I say the word a lot, but you can always find something good. Always find something good in what they've done. And if you haven't prayed, that God will show you, because He will. He will show you something good. And you can show that person or those people mercy in those times. Showing mercy helps heal your hurt. It's what one of the gifts of forgiveness does. It's not for them, it's for you. And we need to remember the warning from Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. When we forgive and extend mercy, we can then rest in the confidence of knowing that we will receive a greater portion of God's mercy. You have to be good in the small things before He starts letting you get to the bigger things. Baby steps. But there does come a point where you pull up your pants and now you're a grown adult. You walk the walk. No more crying and whining. You just do it. God will bless us with His mercy when we need it the most. Remember the promise. When we forgive and show mercy to others, God does the same for us.
Amen.
You woke up today. God's Amen. Mercy. We have, like I said, a 2-year-old little Mercy running around because he almost died, you guys. Like, he was this close to death. And God said, I'm going to make Him remind you every day of my mercy.
Amen.
It's a 2-for-1. Can't beat that deal. God is so good. And we were all unforgiven and not worthy of anything. But God sent Jesus to show us His mercy and give us forgiveness so we would have everlasting life. He paid the only price that He could pay. No one else could pay it. And He didn't just pay it. He paid it in full. Like, there's no interest to be repaid. And He's restored us to Him. And He blotted out our sins.
Hallelujah.
I guarantee if you've claimed bankruptcy and you go to the IRS, your name's going to still be there with that on your record. It may not hurt you right now, but it's still there. God doesn't see that.
Amen.
I'm going to challenge you guys as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday. Search yourself and ask the Lord to reveal any areas of unmercifulness that you may have towards anybody. It could be somebody at a store. I have no idea. I don't know your walk. But it's a heart matter. God made our hearts. God has filled our hearts with His Spirit. And we need to reflect Jesus. We need to reflect Him and not ourselves. And the more we want that, the more we do that, the closer we are to heaven, the closer we are to God. And if you struggle in the area of unforgiveness, God will help you with that. And He will show you. And He will make you be in positions where you don't have a choice but to be around those people. And then He starts to show you the weak sides of them. And then your heart breaks. And then you realize, oh, that was me. And that's what mercy is. Pray. Lord God, you are so good. Lord, I just thank you that your mercy is so great, Lord, and we are so small. And God, even through everything, Lord, you are there holding us. And God, for those of us that struggle in mercy and that are hurting today, Lord, whether it's from friends or family or anything, Lord, that they're struggling with, that they can't give unforgiveness, Lord, I pray that they would turn that to you. God, that you would fill them with love for any person that they've got angst against, Lord. God, that they could grow in you and that they themselves, Lord, can be healed. Lord, you are so good. We thank you, God, for your son. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for blotting our names out, God. Thank you for loving us and for never abandoning us, Lord, when everybody else does, God. I love you, Lord. Thank you for being in this place today. May you be glorified. Amen.